First Peter chapter 2. Let me read for us from verse 16. Set a little bit of the context this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, Peter writes, "Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God." Here in 1 Peter 2:16, Peter has just noted that we as Christians are to live as the freest people on the planet. But then he cautions us not to abuse this freedom, but to live out this freedom as the bondslaves of God. The word bondslave there is actually the word slave. And so the Christian is simultaneously free and yet a slave. Free from divine condemnation. Free to live as we were created to live under God's pleasure. Free from guilt and fear and judgment and death. But at the same time, we are God's slaves, serving our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. So our freedom is an informed freedom. It is a slave's freedom. This mention of the Christian as the slave of Christ serves as a helpful transition for Peter now to comment on some of the roles that existed in the New Testament world, in the household of the New Testament world, that first century. Beginning in this section of Scripture, Peter applies the principle of submission to authority to the sphere of the household. He starts by addressing household servants here in verse 18, calling them to submit to their earthly masters, and then goes on to address wives submitting to their husbands. In directly addressing slaves in the context of reminding all Christians that they too are slaves of God, I believe Peter here is using slaves as a paradigm for the way all Christians are to behave in society. Submitting to authorities where they find themselves increasingly powerless and disadvantaged. First Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 is our text this morning. Let me read that for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." This is the word of God. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we sit with our Bibles open before us again, our ears open to hearing you, our eyes open to seeing what you have for us in your word. Teach us, Lord. We are a people who do not like to think of ourselves as slaves to anyone, much less to you. Forgive us, Lord, for the rebellion that still exists in our hearts, that rises up every time we sin. Forgive us, Lord. And teach us, Lord, the path of humility, the path of submission. Give us wisdom to know what that looks like today in our own context and circumstance, to know how to apply these things. We ask, Lord, that in so doing we would find favor in your sight. you would be gracious to us and bless us with endurance, even when we're suffering unjustly at the hands of those who have power over us. We ask this, Lord, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we look at this passage about servants being submissive to their masters, we're going to see five lessons for submission in difficult circumstances. Five lessons for submission in the midst of difficult circumstances. It's safe to say that being a slave in the first century would have been, by definition, a difficult circumstance. Some of those circumstances would have been more difficult than others. Some masters were gentle and kind and caring, almost treating their slaves as though they were an extended part of the family, but doubtless others were harsh and cruel and unjust. Whatever the circumstance, slavery in the first century would have been at points difficult. So, how do we submit in the midst of difficult circumstances? Well, first of all, we should submit even when we are in the lowest of positions. First lesson is we're called to submit even when we find ourselves in the least of positions. Peter here in verse 18 calls on these household servants to submit to their masters. The word here is not the normal word used for slave, doulos. The word doulos was used back in verse 16 as we're called the slaves of God, the bond slaves of God. Instead, Peter uses a different term that refers to a slave who would have worked in the home, a household servant, as opposed to a field slave or a slave that worked in the mines or in the mills. The word can also simply be a synonym for slave, so we don't want to slice that too finely, as though Peter was strictly speaking to household slaves and not any other kind of slave. But he is focusing here on the household, the sphere of the home. Now, I need to say a little bit here about slavery in biblical times, and particularly New Testament times, that first century. We must be careful not to read into the slavery of the New Testament with our understanding of chattel slavery that our own country practiced until it was abolished by the 13th Amendment in 1865. The slavery of New Testament times was quite different and frequently far more humane. Slavery of the New Testament was not based solely on skin color or ethnicity. Unlike the slavery of our own country, which was primarily agriculturally focused, the slaves of biblical times we would call professionals, tradesmen, teachers, tutors, artisans, businessmen and women, managers of estates, physicians, and yes, household servants. These were all slaves. And some slaves even served within the Roman government as public servants. Now, unlike marriage and human government, slavery was not instituted by God. Slavery as a social institution developed early on as a result of economic, political, and military realities and pressures. A result, a byproduct of living in a fallen world. As early as the book of Genesis, we read that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Some of the most highly educated and brilliant persons of the Roman Empire and some of its best businessmen were or had been slaves. That is a quote from Ben Witherington, who is a New Testament scholar. Slaves in New Testament times could earn and save money and purchase their own freedom or the freedom of their family members. And many did just that. There's evidence that some Christian churches used offerings to purchase the freedom of some of their members. But some slaves preferred the security of a life of service to their master to the uncertainty of a life of freedom, which in the first century could be even more cruel and hard than being a slave to a benevolent master. And so some chose to remain as slaves, even though they had the option of securing their own freedom. In fact, one ancient tombstone marking the grave of a slave was inscribed with the words, "Slavery was never unkind to me." Still, for the most part, slavery in ancient times was hardly a desirable life or glorious. Again, New Testament scholar Ben Witherington says, "Slaves had no legal rights, and they were subject to the will and whims of their master. No recourse, no legal plea could be made." Slavery was not only less than desirable, it was also widespread in that first century. New Testament scholar Karen Jobe states that, quote, "It is estimated that almost one quarter of the Roman Empire's population were slaves." That's fully one in four. So if we were a gathering of New Testament Christians, we could expect that as we look around, one out of four of us would be slaves. The New Testament never directly called for the abolition of slavery. But it does call for both masters and slaves to apply the realities of their newfound position in Jesus Christ, their salvation in Christ, to apply those realities to their existing situation and transform it and redeem it. The New Testament radically elevated the marginalized classes of the first century, including slaves and wives, pointing to them as fellow heirs of the promise of God, fellow image bearers, equal in spiritual position and privilege with every other Christian. Karen Jobes, again writing about the radical nature of New Testament teachings, states this: "While some modern interpreters consider the New Testament household codes to be hopelessly chauvinistic, they fail to read the codes against their contemporary literature, which shows that the New Testament writers actually subverted cultural expectations by elevating the slave and the wife with unparalleled dignity. The teaching of the New Testament was not going along with cultural norms, it was confronting it and redeeming it." Now, this ancient form of slavery no longer exists. In fact, slavery and human trafficking are illegal today in every country on the globe. That doesn't mean it doesn't still occur. We know it does. Illegal human trafficking still occurs today, and often in appalling numbers, and yes, even in our own country. But everywhere that it occurs, it is illegal. That is an entirely different situation today than those who lived in the first century faced. So today, the closest parallel we have with the ancient slave-master relationship is the employer-employee relationship. Some of you say, "Yeah, don't I know it?" Well, there are some ways in which there is an analogy between these two very different systems and relationships. There are a host of ways where it breaks down, to be sure. But there are principles we can learn and apply to our own employment situations, and we'll seek to do that together today as we consider this text. So why would Peter need to directly address slaves in this context, which, by the way, is itself somewhat subversive? To directly address slaves without addressing the masters, giving the slaves a level of dignity and respect, calling them to live out their responsibilities? Why would Peter need to directly address these individuals? Well, slaves were the lowest of the social classes. As we've said, they had virtually no rights, no protections. And despite their lack of social status in the world, Peter has shared with them that as Christians, they are blessed beyond measure. They have more than their masters, their earthly masters, could ever hope to possess. It's all theirs through faith in Jesus Christ. Look back with me at chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Then in chapter 2, he has shared with them that they are part of a spiritual household, a new creation that God is building, a new building that God is causing to exist. Chapter 2 and verse 5. They are living stones that God is placing together into a spiritual household. They are also a royal priesthood. Chapter 2 and verse 9. They're royal priests. With this new identity in Jesus Christ, as spiritual royalty, these slaves, now Christian slaves, might be tempted to think that they no longer needed to submit to their earthly masters, that the former rules no longer apply. They might have been tempted to think that their newfound spiritual privileges and blessings exempted them from obligations or to earthly authority structures. But Peter makes clear here that that is not the case. Peter says very clearly in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. Now you might remember from when we looked at the issue of submission to governing authorities back in chapter 2 and verse 13, that to submit to someone is to place yourself under their authority. And it's to do what they say. The word submit literally means to arrange oneself under. And that's a pretty accurate description, a vivid description of what submission means. It is to arrange oneself under the authority of another. It is to voluntarily and willfully place yourself under another's authority. And as such, it is an act of the will. It is a decision. And so servants and slaves are called upon to exercise their wills, to make the decision, to place themselves willingly, voluntarily, under the authority of those who are over them. Even though now as Christians they possess spiritual riches and spiritual positions that far outrank their earthly masters. Now, of course, everything that we have previously said about the limits of submission applies here also. Peter was not saying that slaves must give unlimited submission to their masters, unthinking, uncritical submission. Just as in the area of submission to governing authorities, submission to household authorities is a limited submission. It is a qualified submission. If as a slave, your master commanded you to do something that God has clearly forbidden, or he forbids you from doing something that God has clearly commanded, then you must obey God rather than man. This principle of limited submission applies to every relationship of authority and submission. Whether it's in the civic area of government or whether it's in the home or the workplace, as we might apply it. The point of all this is that our spiritual position in Jesus Christ does not negate or overturn our earthly relationships, obligations, and responsibilities. Earthly authority structures have not been abolished just because you're now a Christian. In fact, as a Christian, you have an even greater reason now to submit to earthly authorities. Because it's ultimately the Lord whom you are submitting to, who has given those who are in authority over you their authority. So that to resist the authorities that are over you is to resist God himself. And so Peter calls on slaves to submit to their masters. Now, while certainly addressing real household slaves here, Peter is also, I believe, using household slaves as a kind of paradigm for all Christians. We are all slaves, right? As Christians, we are all slaves. Any slaves here today? That's kind of hard to admit to, right? We just recoil against that, but that's biblical teaching. We are the slaves of God. We serve him. All Christians are slaves in that sense. And I believe Peter here is using the household slave as a paradigm for the Christian, submitting to authority generally. Especially where they find themselves increasingly powerless and disadvantaged, which is the way Christians increasingly find themselves today. Marginalized, misunderstood, mischaracterized. Powerless and disadvantaged. Despite the Christian's superior spiritual position and their many spiritual privileges, followers of Jesus are still divinely called upon to submit to earthly authorities, even when they are the least, even when they are among the lowest of positions in society. All right, second lesson. We should submit even when those in authority are wicked. Even when those who are in authority over us are wicked. Peter says servants are to submit to their masters, whether their masters are good and gentle or whether they are unreasonable, verse 18. Many masters were good and gentle, and many household codes in the ancient times called on masters to treat their slaves well. Peter doesn't directly address masters here, but Paul certainly does elsewhere, calling on masters to treat their slaves with justice and fairness. Colossians 4:1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Treat them well, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Look at the appeal there. Look, you are a slave yourself. You have a master in heaven. He sees and he knows. So, treat your slaves well, granting them justice and fairness. In Ephesians 6:9, Paul says, masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. You're not going to get special treatment just because you're on a higher rung of the social ladder. God sees and God knows, and he will judge you according to how you treat those who are under your authority. So treat them well. Treat them fairly. Treat them with justice. But not all masters were good and gentle. Some were unreasonable. That's how the NASB translates it, the New American Standard Bible. Unreasonable. That's probably not the best translation, I don't think. The Greek word is scoliosai, where we get our English word scoliosis. And it literally means crooked or bent. Those who are crooked. The English Standard Version says unjust. So whether your master is good or bad or ugly, you must still submit to their authority. In other words, just because they're not worthy of your respect, or just because they are hypocritical, or just because they are wicked, that is no excuse for being insubordinate. Of course, if they tell you to do something that's wicked, you can't do that, right? Because to obey them would be to disobey God. But if they are just a wicked person and they tell you to do something that's not wicked, you still have to obey them. Translating it to today, your boss may be a jerk. Your boss may be unkind. Your boss may be the worst pagan on the planet, but that in and of itself is no reason to disobey their orders. We must submit to and obey a wicked boss unless and until they ask us to do something wicked. Then, of course, we must obey God rather than man. Okay, third lesson. We should submit even when doing so may result in unjust suffering and loss. This is a hard one. Look with me at verse 19. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. You see, our submission to authorities that are over us is only really tested when we're called upon to do something we don't want to do. There is a sense in which true submission, therefore, always results in some form of personal loss. We are surrendering our preference in submission. We are surrendering our desire. We are surrendering what we think is the better idea, the better course of action. And we're submitting our will to the will of another. And that is always a kind of loss. Submission is the very act of voluntarily submitting our will to the will of another. And that involves a kind of loss. But submission can also involve far greater losses than just not getting what we wanted. Submission can sometimes result in great suffering. And even the suffering that comes from injustice. Peter here talks about bearing up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Bearing up, enduring, staying the course, even when it means suffering unjustly. Unjust suffering means undeserved. You didn't do anything to result in the way you're being treated. Peter's clear. He's not talking about suffering that comes as a result of our own failures or faults or sins. He's talking about suffering when we don't deserve it. Look how verse 20 makes this clear. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, if you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So what Peter's really talking about here is unjust suffering. A slave might be blamed for something they didn't do. They might be demoted through no fault of their own. They might actually do the right thing and somehow, in doing the right thing, offend or irritate their master. They might take the brunt of their master's frustrations and become a whipping boy, a scapegoat. And sometimes this might even include physical violence. But the Christian calling in such a situation that Peter's talking about here is to bear up under these sorrows and to continue to faithfully submit as God gives grace and wisdom to do so. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we're not to use all legal means at our disposal for fighting injustice, and especially any kind of physical abuse. By God's grace, we have laws protecting victims against physical abuse. Physical abuse is a crime and should always be reported to authorities, right? Should be no question on that. Justin and Lindsay Holcomb, in their book, Is It Abuse?, say this, quote, God never calls us into violence if it can be avoided. In other words, we're not called here to be somebody's punching bag. We are afforded legal protection in our day and age. And that's a part of the mercy of God and the common grace of God. Likewise, bearing up under suffering doesn't mean that suffering is to be sought after. We're not gluttons for punishment here. We're not saying, oh, God gives greater grace in the midst of suffering. Bring on the suffering, you know. Let me put myself in the worst possible situation. No. Suffering should be avoided if it's possible. Again, Justin and Lindsay Holcomb in their book say, Scripture does not encourage people to endure avoidable suffering, and it does encourage them to avoid unnecessary suffering. Flee if you can. Where possible, we should always resist and fight injustice and tyranny. For us, in our time, at work, this may mean filing a formal complaint with the HR department. It may mean speaking to your boss's boss about the injustice going on. Or it may mean that it's time to find a new job. You can do that, right? You may need to use the legal system. That's all within propriety, biblically speaking. We have options open to us today that the slave in New Testament times did not have open to them. Slaves often had no such recourse, no place for appeal. They didn't have the freedom to simply find a new master. And in this kind of worst case scenario, Peter encourages them to bear up under their sorrows, knowing that they're in a powerless position, knowing that they're suffering, to realize that God sees and God knows and God cares for them, and that such endurance in the midst of suffering actually finds favor with God, a special grace bestowed on those who find themselves suffering at the hands of injustice and unfairness. Look at verse 20. Halfway through, second sentence. But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. submitting sometimes means personal loss. Fourthly, we should submit out of fear of the Lord. And we've seen this before. This is the ultimate motive for all of our submission in every sphere of life. We submit out of fear for the Lord. As Christians, we've come to realize that we are a people under authority. God is our ultimate authority. He is our creator and our redeemer. He is our Lord and our master, and we submit our lives to him. And in submitting our lives to him, we realize he has called us to submit our lives to the authorities he's placed over us. And verse 18 says, servants are to be submissive to their masters with all respect, literally in reverent fear. The same word was used in verse 17 where we're commanded to fear God. And that's actually what I think Peter is getting at here again. We're to fear God, and as we submit to our masters, we do so in the fear of God. Peter is calling his readers here to submit to their masters because they fear the Lord. Look at verse 19. This finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Out of conscience toward God, consciousness that God is in the heavens, that he sees and that he knows and that we're accountable to him. That is living in the fear of the Lord, and that is the beginning of wisdom. And it is out of that motivation that we submit to the earthly authorities God places over us. I love what Paul says in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, with all your heart, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When you go in each week and you clock in, you have an employer who you can see face to face, but ultimately you as a Christian know that you're not working for them. You work for the Lord. You're serving him. So you do your work heartily. Your boss may be a jerk, but the Lord is not. And he's your big boss. So you serve him, whatever your circumstance. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 6:5 about this. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Be obedient to them as you are obedient to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Again, appealing to the fact that we're all slaves of Christ. He's our master. He's the one we're serving. So serve with all your heart and from the heart. We submit to our earthly authorities out of fear for the Lord. Fifthly and finally, we should submit knowing that our suffering under submission finds favor with God. Twice in these verses, Peter reminds them that they, when they suffer unjustly for submitting, find favor with God. In verse 19 and verse 20. In other words, God is pleased when you obey despite the suffering that comes as a result. That is the worship of sacrifice, self-sacrifice. God is honored when we offer our lives as a living sacrifice for him. And in this way, we're following the example of Jesus, who unjustly suffered in order to obey God and to bring us to God. And that's precisely where Peter's headed in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps. This is the way of the Master, who himself was a slave, who himself, on the night he was betrayed, laid aside his outer garment, took upon himself the apron of a slave, and did the work of a slave, washing his disciples' feet, even the disciple who had already arranged to betray him. This Jesus who went to the cross and died as a common criminal, unjustly convicted and sentenced to execution. This Jesus, the servant, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Do you know him? Is he your Savior today? Jesus died for you, that your sins might be forgiven. Trust him today and know the forgiveness that he provides. Christian, you're called to a life of service. Serving not so much your employer, but serving the Lord Christ, our Master, who left us the pattern of service to follow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your service to us. You served us so well through your unjust suffering and death on the cross. And God redeemed that suffering and through it brought glory and honor and blessing to us. The way up is down in your economy. The first will be last. The last will be first. This is how it works. Forgive us, Lord, for so often denying that we are slaves of God. Forgive us for so often wanting to meet our own needs and clamoring to be at the front and to be the first. Help us, Lord, to serve well, even when we are in the least of positions, knowing that it is you whom we serve. Help us to endure well when we are being unjustly treated, and give us wisdom in knowing what the best course of action in such a situation is. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our peace with God through your suffering and death. It's in your name we pray. Amen.